This morning, continuing in spiritual warfare, jumping back in, thank you to James for his lesson last week. James and Chris both in bringing the word last week. That was phenomenal. Appreciated hearing those guys as they were teaching. This week, as we're back, we're jumping back into spiritual warfare, looking this morning at the weapons of our warfare, specifically at the sword of the Spirit. And as we know, the sword of the Spirit in that list in Ephesians chapter 6, where we have been told that we've been armored with the armor of God so that we might stand. We're to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We're to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, we're told to take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. As we go through the list then and have reviewed the list of the spiritual armor, realizing that all of this points ultimately to us putting on Christ, being a new creation in Christ, we are told in verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So we're looking this morning at the role of the word of God as the sword of the Spirit when it comes to spiritual warfare, to fighting against principalities and powers, false ideologies, false doctrine, false teaching. Hebrews 4 also tells us in verse 11 through 13, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Of course, we understand that the reason we're fighting in this spiritual battle is because we are accountable to God, and he has equipped us to stand, to correct our thinking, to renew our minds, to be transformed instead of being conformed to the world. And as we look at the role that the word of God plays for us, looking at the scripture this morning, we're told here that it is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And the description there is that the word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We're also told in the word that the word is a mirror for us. We look into the word and we do see a reflection of ourselves. Not that we seek to find ourselves in the scripture, but it will give us an accurate representation of ourselves because the scripture actually reveals to us Christ. And when we see him and compare ourselves to him, we do see those areas where we are being conformed and where we are being transformed. Those areas where we need to be focused on sanctification and growth, that part of the fruit of the Spirit that maybe we are not developing as we ought to, because the word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It gets right to the heart of the matter, no pun intended. That's significant because as we've studied in warfare, the strategies of Satan, the methods of Satan, sin starts in the heart and in the mind. It is Satan who tempts us by appealing to our fallen flesh, to the lust, to the desires that are already there present in our fallenness. And so since sin starts in the heart, we know this, Jesus tells us that murder, adultery, all of these kinds of things start in the heart, and then they work their way out in the way we speak and the way that we act. Well, it is the word that guards our hearts and minds. It's the word that renews our hearts and minds. Psalm 119 reminds us, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. No wonder the devil would attack the word of God and not want us to be reading it, meditating on it, or spending time learning it, because it is the word of God in our hearts, hidden away there to be kept, that protects us against sin. Psalm 19:14, David says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. How do we know what's acceptable to him? Well, he tells us in his word, those things that are acceptable to him. Those are the things that we are to meditate on. The words that we speak, the meditation of our heart, we want that to be acceptable to the Lord. Jeremiah 13:10, we read, this evil people who refuse to hear my words, who follow the dictates of their hearts and walk after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall be just like this sash, which is profitable for nothing. This was a living parable where he had a sash that he had hidden in a rock, and it was rotten and moldy and nasty. It was worthless and useless. And God said, this is the people who refuse to hear my words, and they follow the dictates of their own hearts. Now, we are living in a generation that has been raised on movies that tell you to follow your heart. Follow your heart. Listen to your heart. No, don't. Please stop. Why? Because the Bible tells us also in Jeremiah that our hearts are desperately wicked. The truth is, even when we are redeemed, even when we are regenerated, there is still that fallen flesh that remains in us that is motivating us and influencing us to sin. And if we refuse to hear the word of God and instead follow after our own hearts, walking after other gods, namely the god of self, the idolatry of self, then we are worshiping a false god. The word of God, then, as we see, as the sword of the Spirit, I want to cover just a few of the qualities of this sword and why this sword can be used as a weapon defensively and offensively in fighting false doctrine, false ideas, false concepts in our hearts and in our minds. It can be summed up as we say the Word of God is inspired, infallible, inerrant, complete, authoritative, effective, sufficient, and clear. And I want you to understand that from the heart of the roots of liberalism, beginning in the late 1700s, early 1800s, there was a review of the thinking about men toward the Word of God, and slowly but surely, they attacked every one of these concepts to the point that liberalism today denies that God's Word is inspired, infallible, inerrant, complete, authoritative, effective, sufficient, and clear. They completely have wiped that all out and said the Word of God is none of these things, and have now devolved to the point where they say that the Word of God is whatever you want the Word of God to be. So you now are the arbiter of truth. You determine what God says. And if you're not sure, you don't even have to read it on a page. Just meditate, find a word, pick a word, think on that word, sit down and go home, and God will speak to you. And I want you to understand how serious this is. It's serious enough that that noted evangelical teachers who people used to think were sound and were solid now are teaching New Age contemplative meditative prayer, where they are teaching you how to go walk a labyrinth and pray the same phrase over and over and over again and use it like a magical formula to tap into the consciousness of God so that he can commune with your spirit and tell you what you need to know. You don't have to go walk a labyrinth and get involved in New Age occultism to hear God. In fact, if you do that, all you're going to hear from God is no, stop it, repent, return to me. We can't take New Age occultism and think that that's how we get in touch with God. Of course, his word is clear. He denies that we're to participate in any of that. But I want you to understand, this is being taught in evangelical and Protestant churches today by prominent teachers. And they will change the wording, and they will redefine terms, and they will teach you how to calm yourself. I sat through this one time. I didn't participate, but sat and heard this, where a teacher sat down and basically taught you how to, in the name of meditating on the Word of God, put yourself in a trance. And it was, in fact, I went home and looked it up afterwards, and the very formulas that he was speaking and telling people to do right out of a book on how to hypnotize people. So these people were sitting in their chairs being hypnotized with the thought that if they did that, they could hear clearly from God because they could quiet their conscience and their mind and clear everything from their thinking so that then God could speak to them. We're supposed to be filling our minds with the Word of God. If we're to be emptying our minds of anything, it's sin, it's wickedness, it's the thoughts and the motivations of the flesh. But if you think that you can just make your mind a void that is empty of all things and that God will speak to you, understand if you're hearing anything, that's absolutely demonic. I can guarantee it from the Word of God. That's not how God speaks to us. So as we look at the Word of God, it is inspired, and we're going to go through each of these quickly. Inspiration refers to the process by which God has revealed himself. This is how he has made himself known. 2 Timothy 3, of course, tells us all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Peter 1, starting in verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. If you determine a spiritual thought that nobody else has thought before, you're wrong. It's as simple as that. I've done this before where I'm studying and I come across a passage and I'm dealing with interpreting the passage and going through all of the work to rightly handle the Word of God. And I'll come up with something and I'll have to stop. And several times in my ministry, I've asked myself, I need to find out if anybody else has ever said this before, because I've not heard this from this passage before. And I have to dig in. And that's when you talk to friends and talk to pastors and get into the commentaries and you search and you look. because you want to be diligent to know, because if I've just discovered something that nobody in the history of the church has said before, I am being misled. It's not that difficult to understand the Word of God. We'll talk about that when we talk about perspicuity in a moment, to talk about the clarity of the Word of God. Now, it is true that we see that Revelation progresses from the Old Testament to the New Testament, that the New Testament shines light on the Old Testament. But please understand, if you come up with something absolutely new, you're wrong. That's not how this works. Zechariah 7:12 says, "Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts." So inspiration deals with the means of revelation being given. Inerrancy and infallibility then deal with the quality of that revelation. It's true, absolute, and completely without error. To be infallible means that the scripture is unable to fail in accomplishing its divinely intended purpose. God's word will never fail. Inerrancy means the Bible is without error in its original autographs at the time of its writing. And this is why we say it's not the writers of scripture that were inspired. They were carried along by the Spirit, but what is inspired are the words they wrote. That is why Peter and Paul could have disagreements, because they weren't inspired men, but when they sat to write scripture, that scripture was inspired. That's why Paul was thrilled with the Bereans. Think about, contrast Paul to so many teachers today. So many teachers today, if you dare question them, "Touch not the Lord's anointed. I have authority as an elder within the Church of Jesus Christ. How dare you?" What did Paul say? "Please question me. The most honorable congregation I ever ministered to," he said, "the most noble were the Bereans." Why? Because they tested everything I said against what? Against the Word of God. Why? Because Paul was inspired. The writing of the scripture was inspired. But when Paul preached, his preaching was not inspired. No man's preaching is except Jesus Christ. He spoke the words the Father gave him to speak. That's why when we preach, we strive to stick to the text if we're doing it like we're supposed to be doing it. Because it's the words on the page that are inspired, not the words that we preach. So Paul said, test it. You test it against the Word of God. I'm an apostle, but test it. Because that's how you're going to know that what I'm preaching is true. There is no man on this earth that can speak infallibly or inerrantly when it comes to the Christian faith and to the Word of God, no matter what that false teacher in Rome proclaims about himself. Now, I want you to understand, when the Pope tells us that he speaks infallibly, the Pope also calls himself the Vicar of Christ and believes that he is the physical representation of Jesus on the earth today. He is the replacement for Christ within the church, to speak authoritatively to the church. Well, he's wrong. In fact, I would be so bold as to tell you that if you look closely at the scripture, you can say with absolute certainty that the Pope in Rome is a false teacher who is leading the largest cult in the world. They deny the gospel, and anybody who believes in justification by faith alone, salvation through Christ alone, anybody who believes in sola scriptura is anathemized by their church. As we look at the Word of God, then we understand Jesus and the apostles both held to a view of inerrancy concerning the scripture. And while we look to the New Testament to serve as the ultimate interpretation of the Old Testament, we never see New Testament writers correcting the Old Testament. When Jesus corrected the Jewish teachers, he was correcting their traditions and their mishandling of the scripture. He was not correcting the scripture itself. Because Psalm 19:7 tells us the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar." And Matthew 5:18, "Assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Christ references not just the words that are inspired. He references the dot of an I and the cross of a T. Every pen stroke that the Spirit inspired is the eternal Word of God. The Word of God also is complete. God's nature dictates that when he said to us what he said to us, and when he has said it, that this is sufficient at that time. We understand that there are those who just had the Old Testament. That's what's amazing when you realize when Christ came and preached and was in the synagogues and was preaching and teaching, he was preaching the Old Testament. Well, how could he do that? We're not under law. We're under grace. Jesus came. We don't need the Old Testament anymore. We should unhitch it. Let it roll back down the hill. No, that's not how this works. All of God's word is inspired and is profitable. So God has given us his word as he has revealed it to us. What he has said, when he has said it, is sufficient at that time. He tells us not to add to his words. Yet when he speaks again, he's not adding to his word, but communicating more of it to us. But he tells us, don't add to his word. Deuteronomy 4:2, you shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Now, this is amazing, because then what did the Jewish teachers immediately do with the word when they had it? They added the Mishnah to it. Well, we know that you're not supposed to do certain things. So in order to protect you from not doing certain things, we're going to add other rules on top of that. Because we understand that if you're not supposed to break the Sabbath, then we're going to put three or four more rules on top of that to be absolutely sure you don't break the Sabbath. That's legalism, adding to the word of God. Neither are you to take away from the word of God. Deuteronomy 12:32, everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it. Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6 says, every word of God proves true. He's a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. And of course, in Revelation, we read at the end of the book, I testify to everyone who hears the words of prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. People will immediately say, well, that only applies to the book of Revelation. No, it doesn't. Because we're told in Deuteronomy, in Proverbs, and in several other books of the Bible, don't add to or take away from the word of God. So for one more book to say the same thing doesn't just apply to that one book. It applies to the book, the entirety of Scripture. God's word also is authoritative. That means it is the power it has within itself, the power or right to give orders, to make decisions, and enforce obedience. Why is that? Because it is God's word. It's not just a book with writing on a page that we read. This is God speaking to us. If we read it in the Bible, God said it. People then will say to you, well, what really matters are those words that are in red. Do you have a red letter Bible? The words that are in red? And this argument is still going around. Well, Jesus didn't address homosexuality, and Jesus didn't address abortion, and Jesus didn't address all these other things. So we just read the words that are in red because that's what Jesus talked about. Stop it. The word of God is the word of God. Jesus is the living word who by his spirit has given us the written word. If it's in the Bible, Jesus said it. Why? Because it's God's word and Jesus is God. If we stop and say only the red, what I challenge people who say that, by the way, is I would like to see you live up to just what's in the red then. And then we'll talk about the rest. If you can live up to the red 100%, then we'll talk about the rest that's black and white. Because the reality is, it is all the word of God. It all needs to be listened to and embraced as authoritative. From a biblical worldview, original and ultimate authority resides with God and God alone. God did not inherit, receive, win, or seize his authority, but he has authority by the very nature of his being. Romans 13:1 tells us, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. In Chronicles 20, verse 6, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? I understand now why people don't want to read the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament just said, all the power belongs to God and nobody can withstand him. But wait, he gave me free will and I can say no. Can we resist his will? Yes, that's called disobedience, and understand what the conclusion will be. It will be the accomplishing of his will despite your efforts to stop him, and it will end in your misery and torment. God cannot be withstood. God's word also is effective. God's word never fails. This is the assurance we have in biblical counseling, in preaching, in evangelism and witnessing, in missions. We have this assurance that the word that we preach will never fail. It will always accomplish the purpose for which it's sent forth. That's Isaiah 55. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." God's word also is sufficient. Wayne Grudem says in his systematic, scripture contains all the words God intended his people to have at each stage of redemptive history, and that it now contains all the words of God we need for salvation, for trusting him, and for obeying him. 2 Timothy 3, again, "But as for you, continue in the things you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness." 1 Peter 1:22 says, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of God, the word of the Lord, remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." Finally, we see the word of God is clear. The clarity of scripture is referred to as perspicuity. We may not understand every word of scripture, but the scriptures do clearly and plainly articulate God's truth. When we diligently study the word, we do that to understand it and to confess that our understanding requires the work of the Spirit. Again, from Psalm 19, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." Psalm 119:105 reminds us, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And again, 2 Timothy 3:15, "From childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." We understand that while we say the word is clear, that does not mean that we can fully comprehend everything in the word. Can we fully comprehend all that's in the word of God? No. Why? Because God's ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. We can't fully comprehend him. To do that would make us God. That's why we take his word on faith. We believe him. It's his word. And we trust him. As we do this, we understand there may be things that we don't understand. And as you grow in grace, as you are discipled, and as you mature in your walk with God, have you noticed that you can read the same passage over and over and over for years, and suddenly one day you see something you didn't see before? And it's not that the word changed. It's now you've grown and the Spirit has opened your mind and your eyes and your heart to see something that was deeper than you were able to comprehend before. And as you grow in that understanding of the word of God, you understand very quickly, I hope, in your Christian life, that the deeper you get into the word of God, the deeper there is to go. Why? Because the mind of God is vast and ultimately unknowable. But what he does want us to know, he has revealed to us in his word, and he's revealed it to us clearly. What's amazing to me, people, especially around Easter time and Christmas time, when the History Channel gets all the religious Bible scholars and they tell you all the things that are wrong with the Bible, and you know, they do that for religious Holy Week and observances. It's amazing that they do that. And they don't understand the word of God, and they make it so clear that they don't understand the word of God. And then they make it seem like the word of God is so complicated that you got to be really smart and have multiple degrees to be able to understand what God is saying. No, the reality is the word of God tells us without the work of the Spirit in our hearts and our minds, we can't understand any of it at all. These things are spiritually discerned. So the Holy Spirit illumines this word that he inspired to us so that we might understand it. No wonder people who don't have the Holy Spirit can't understand the word of God, because you can't do that on a human level. You might be able to put a few pieces together and make some logical arguments, but ultimately you are not going to understand. And again, the thing that amazes me is that someone would have the audacity to claim to believe God and yet tell us that as God who created everything, he is one of the poorest communicators who's ever existed throughout the history of time. Really? The God who created us couldn't tell us how he did it? The God who created all that is couldn't explain it and illuminate it by his Spirit so that we could know? No, that's exactly what he has done. He who is the living word has explained and illuminated the word to us so that through it, ultimately, we might come to know him. So the Holy Spirit provides a receptivity to the authority of God's word. On our own, we naturally rebel against this truth. Here's the other truth. If you naturally rebel against the word of God all the time and don't want to read it, you probably don't have the Holy Spirit residing in you. What does that mean? That means you need to repent, trust Christ, and be saved. you need to be born again. If you are resistant to the word of God, that is a major warning, because the Holy Spirit provides a receptivity to the authority of God's word. The Spirit also provides a conviction that the word is truthfully the word of God, and the Spirit provides a capacity to discern the true meaning of the word of God. So the sword is our source of truth. The sword of the Spirit is our source of truth, happiness, power, growth, guidance, comfort, and victory. So here's what's amazing today. If you want the truth, if you want happiness, true, genuine joy in the Lord, if you want power and victory over sin, if you want growth in grace, if you want guidance by the Spirit, wisdom and discernment, if you want to be comforted, and if you want victory, all of that comes to us through the Word of God. You wonder why it is then, when we need these things the most, that it's at that point in time that we feel the least like picking up the Word of God and reading it. Because our flesh knows what this word contains, and our flesh fights against it. And that's why we deny ourselves, take up our cross, and we follow after him. When we talk about taking up and using God's word, I'm actually going to skip through this really quickly, because what's amazing is I was not sure until fairly late yesterday what I was going to be preaching this morning in the light of events over the last week. And as it turned out, this text for Sunday school is also going to be part of the text for my sermon to come. Still preaching on the topic that was there to preach on marriage. But this will be, we'll be discussing this. But we look at using the word of God defensively and offensively. And I'll get into the details here, because we're going to look at the temptation in the garden and the temptation in the wilderness. And we're going to see an amazing thing. The same way Satan tempted Eve in the garden is the same way he tempted Jesus in the wilderness. Same three temptations, worded a little differently, but same three temptations. And Eve fell to all three, and then Adam sinned deliberately. Christ withstood all three, having been tempted every way as we, and yet overcoming. So we're going to look how he overcame the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We also use the word of God offensively. That's defensive, and we'll look at that in our sermon to come. But to offensively use the word, we submit to God, to his word, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This is at the end of the wilderness temptation, when after he had tempted Christ, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Understand, when we resist the devil and he flees, that doesn't mean he flees forever. He's coming back. He's looking for an opportunity. He's seeking about like a roaring lion. So we need to be on guard. But when we do resist him, he will flee. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Our chief weapon in spiritual warfare is the word of God. So here's how we take up the sword and use it. You start by reading it. You listen to it. You listen to it while you're reading it. Have you ever been able to read something and forget immediately after you read it what you read? It's the same thing as praying and waking up and wondering, uh-oh, thought I was praying. Our minds disengage. That's why we need self-discipline. So read the word and listen to it. Also listen to it preached. Listen to audio Bibles. Read the Bible. Read it off the page. Listen to it. Listen to sermons, good sermons that take into account the whole counsel of the word of God. After doing that, work at memorizing it. You should have some scripture at least committed to memory. Pray the word of God. This is the Psalms. Pray the word of God back to God. And it's not like you're informing him of something you didn't know. He inspired it in the first place. But pray. Why? Because it's his word, and you're spending time with him talking about his word. And this is how he speaks to us. We're also commanded in the word of God to sing the word of God. And this is amazing, because you know the easiest way to memorize the scripture? Sing the scripture. You can remember little songs that you learned probably in Sunday school or vacation Bible school or at church camp, where it was just the word of God put to music. And you remember that forever. Amazing story told about Corrie ten Boom after she had had a stroke and was near death. Had completely lost the ability to speak. But she could still sing scripture songs perfectly. because it was there embedded in her heart and in her mind, so that even a physical ailment could not take that away from her. Sing God's word. And by singing God's word, I don't mean Father Abraham had many sons. No, sing the word of God. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. You know these. You've heard these. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Now, listen, I'll tell you, if you don't have a collection of scripture songs already, go and you can find this actually probably for free online. And just Google Maranatha music. And don't get anything recent. Get stuff from the 1980s. Their tapes, and I say tapes, if you remember what tapes are, you remember the pencil and the tape, right? Tapes of just scripture songs. Just the Bible put to music. And I recommended that to somebody one time in counseling. And they said, that sounds boring. Oh my God, if you're bored by the word of God. Okay, I'm going to teach you some verses to memorize. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you believe in your, confess that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What did I just quote? That's the Romans Road. Why? Because if you don't want to listen to the word of God sung and preached and taught and read, you need to be saved. You need to have an appetite for the word of God. And then meditate on it. And by meditating on it, that does not mean just repeating it over and over and over. It means memorize it and use it. I was challenged one time as a young man. I think we were probably sixth or seventh graders, and a godly teacher challenged us. And he of course, it was the way he did it was maybe a little questionable, but he promised us that the first one of us in the group that could come and could quote for him Romans chapter 6, he would give us $10. That was in Sunday school. Now, for those of you raised Southern Baptist, if you know what training union is, training union was just before the evening service. I found him. So that means from Sunday school to 5 o'clock on Sunday, I memorized Romans chapter 6 because I wanted that $10. I did it. I blew myself away. What was amazing then was he challenged me. He said, you did this for $10. I want you to come back and I'll give you the $10 if you can say it again next week. Oh, well, then I had to work on it every day. And you know what? I know Romans 6 to this day. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? You hide it in your heart. You memorize the word of God. Memorize passages that deal with areas wherein you struggle. That's your weapon. That's your sword. Can you imagine going into battle without a weapon? What are you going to do? Karate chop the devil? Yeah! No. Take the sword of the Spirit. Meditate on God's word. You understand the only verse in the Bible that uses the word success is in Joshua chapter 1. And those who are guaranteed great success are those who meditate day and night on the word of the Lord. Meditate on his word. As you meditate, you learn to know the word of God. And as you learn and you know and you understand the word of God, then the last step always, obey it. Don't be hearers only. Do it. Do what the word of God tells you to do. This is the sword. This is the weapon that we've been given to tear down strongholds and false beliefs and false doctrine. We start in our own lives and then we preach and we teach it to others. Next week, we're going to go back to Psalm 127 and look at the role of spiritual warfare in the family, the warrior and his quiver full of arrows, and how we have a generational impact on the spiritual realm. For this week, remember, you have been given the sword of the Spirit. And I want you to understand, too, this Bible has not come to you cheaply, written as it has, correctly translated and given to you in the English language. It has cost hundreds, perhaps even thousands of lives, for you to have the word of God. Treasure it. It is your sword. It is your weapon with which to overcome the wiles and the schemes of the devil. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you this morning for your word, for the sword of the Spirit, for the things that you accomplish in our lives and in our hearts as we are taught your word, as we hear it, as we listen to it, read it, sing it, pray it, memorize it, and meditate upon it. Most of all, as we strive through the scriptures to know you better. We thank you that your word is a mirror that reflects to us our true condition, that shows us our true need, that shows us the path to holiness, and gives us the ability to overcome and to walk in victory. We thank you for your word this morning, for the cost that it has taken to bring it to us and to give it to us. Father, help us treasure it, to read it, to love it, to crave it. Father, as we seek to answer questions this week after things that have happened that are absolutely unexplainable from a human viewpoint, drive us to your word, not to psychology, not to speculation, but to the truth of your word. The need for all of us to repent and to trust Christ, to know that we are not guaranteed tomorrow, and that your word never returns void. May we preach it this week with boldness, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.